Shauna Byrne to come up and speak to us now.
Well, thank you very much, and good morning to you all. Thank you for coming out. It was announced that I would be speaking here tonight at 6 and 7 or 7 and 6. The peculiar thing is that a lot of you here didn't come either at 6 or 7 last Sunday night. Now, those that did come last Sunday night, they went to Cuba. At least through the report that we gave on our missions trip to Cuba. So if you didn't come, that's what you missed out on. And now that relations are thawing between the U.S. and Cuba, if you want to go, you're going to have to start paying more to go there. So now tonight, if you come out, we're going to be looking at Romans chapter 8, which is really the climax to this little mini-series that we've been looking at in Romans, this great section of Romans, chapter 6, 7, and 8. If you have your Bible, you could turn to Romans chapter 7, where we will continue our study of this great section of Romans. Now, last week, our message was entitled, Wanted, Dead, and Alive. And we saw that in Romans chapter 6, the Christian's position is that we are dead to sin and alive to God. So we're wanted dead and alive. Now in chapter 7, the title of today's message is Walking Dead Man. Walking Dead Man. Now I'll explain why we've titled the message that a little bit later. And then this evening we're going to look at chapter 8, and there we find maximum security, God's maximum security. And so we've been looking at these three chapters, which really give to us the way of victory in the Christian life. There are a lot of great books out there, there's a lot of great seminars, there's a lot of great resources, but really this here is the source of all of what Christ has done to give us the victory. And everything that we need for the victorious Christian life is in here. Now in chapter 6, we saw the Christians and the flesh, or sin. The relationship of the Christian to sin. And there we saw that we are dead to sin in Christ. And these songs that we sang just a moment ago were just so appropriate for what we're looking at, because there we sang in that song, in Christ alone, and all that is true because of our position. And this is what Paul wants to do in this section, is expound to us our position in Christ. And if we're in Christ and he died as our representative, then we are dead to sin. And if he was buried, we are buried. And if he rose from the dead, we are risen from the dead in him. So we have a new life. We have a new position. So that's Romans chapter 6, our identification with Christ in his death and in his resurrection. In chapter 7, we have the Christian's relationship to the law. And then the other song that we sang, what was it? The law of the Lord is perfect. And so, if last week we noticed that the word dead and death was just saturated the whole chapter, in this chapter you will notice that Paul talks about the law many, many times. And as we read, you can look at that, you'll notice that word. So the Christian's relationship to the law, and there we find out that the Christian is dead to the law as well. And that's what he says in verse 4, chapter 7, verse 4. Therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law. So it's exactly the same. Now, in chapter 8, we have security in the Spirit. And so we have victory over the flesh, chapter 6. We have liberty from the law in chapter 7. And then security in the Spirit in chapter 8. And I kind of... I kind of think of Romans chapter 7 as the monkey wrench chapter. And I'll explain what I mean by that as we go along. But you see that in chapter 6, Paul is explaining how it works, that the mechanisms of victory, that Christ died for us and we are identified with him and we're buried with him and we have risen with him. And we see there the cross and how it works. And then in chapter 8, we have the oil that lubricates the machinery, the power that God gives us to live the Christian life, and that's the Holy Spirit. He is mentioned 19 times in chapter 8. And so that's the oil that lubricates the machinery. But in chapter 7, the monkey wrench is yourself trying to live the Christian life on your own steam. And so it's kind of like the monkey wrench that's thrown in there that messes everything up. And as we look at this chapter, you're going to see the Apostle Paul's own experience as a Christian trying to live the Christian life without depending on the Holy Spirit, trying to live the Christian life conforming to the law. And you're going to see that it was a complete disaster. So that's what we're going to look at. Now let's begin by reading quite a section, and you're going to see that Romans chapter 7 really is a deep chapter that requires a lot of study, but it is amazing. So let's read, we'll begin at verse 7, and we'll come back to the first section, but let's read from verse 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law. For I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, you shall not covet. But sin, taking opportunity by the commandment, produced in me all manner of evil desire. For apart from the law, sin was dead. I was alive once without the law, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment, which was to bring life, I found to bring death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it killed me. Therefore, the law is holy, and the commandment holy and just and good. Has then what is good become death to me? Certainly not. But sin, that it might appear sin, was producing death in me through what is good, so that sin, through the commandment, might become exceedingly sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. I think we can all kind of relate to that in our experience sometimes, this conflict that he's finding in himself. Verse 16, if then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do, but the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Now if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am! Who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. There's a cartoon of a guy going into a Home Depot type store, and he's bought a do-it-yourself kit. But he's now taking the do-it-yourself kit back. And as he goes up to the service counter, he's got one arm in a sling. He's got Band-Aids all over the other hand. And the caption reads, do you have an undo-it-yourself kit? Now, in this chapter, we read a description of Paul trying to do it himself. He is trying to use a do-it-yourself kit. And what he's going to learn is that we can't do it ourselves. That it is impossible. That trying to live the Christian life on your own effort, trying to meet up to a certain standard that you have placed before you, that you will be frustrated, you will be defeated, and you will be discouraged and depressed. And so this is what we see here in this chapter. I was reading a book by Nelson Mandela. It's called Conversations with Myself. And it's really just a memoir of what he was going through as he spent so much time in prison. And it contains a lot of letters. And right in the beginning of the book, he's writing to his wife, and it's a letter to Winnie. And in it, he says this at the end of the letter. He says, "Never forget that a saint is a sinner who keeps on trying." Not. That is absolutely wrong. A saint is a sinner who has given up trying. We've sang about the cross today, and we said that it was the meeting place of heaven's justice and heaven's mercy, and it was a trysting place. I don't know if you thought about that word as you sang it, but it's the place where we give up and we let God do the work that we could never do. And so I appreciate what he's trying to say there, and you can just imagine what it was like. You know, my mom prayed for his release from prison long before he ever got out of prison, and I really admire the man for a lot of what he's saying. But this sentiment here is common in the world, which says you got to keep trying. You have to keep trying to measure up. You have to keep trying to please God. And if you work hard enough and you try hard enough, then God will accept you. And of course, that is not the message of the gospel. The message of the gospel is that all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags before God. Even in the Christian life, we're saved by grace, and we live the Christian life by grace, not by the law. So we're going to see three things in this chapter. And it's really kind of a spiritual autobiography of the Apostle Paul himself. And it's in three sections, and actually Paul divides, he talks about three men in Scripture. He talks about the natural man, he talks about the spiritual man, and he talks about the carnal man. And these are all in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and 3. And so the natural man, we're going to see, is doomed by the law, and that's verses 7 to 13. The natural man is the lost person, the person who can go no higher than his intellect and his natural abilities that he has. But he's not saved. He's not born again. He hasn't been touched by the grace of God. The spiritual man is a Christian, and a Christian who is living by the Spirit of God. The carnal man that Paul talks about, he said to the Corinthians, "I couldn't write to you as to spiritual, but as unto carnal, as unto babes in Christ." So the carnal man, which is verses 14 to the end of the chapter, is a Christian whose growth has been stunted, and a Christian who is living by the flesh, trying to perform without the aid of the Spirit. And so Paul really pictures his own experience. In verses 1 to 6, we have the spiritual man and the law. And the spiritual man, the Christian, is delivered from the law. And then in verses 7 to 13, the natural person and the law, or the non-Christian. And I think Paul goes into his past. You remember he was a Pharisee. He feared God. And he believed that he was serving God sincerely. But he wasn't a Christian. He was lost. And so in verses 7 to 13, you have the natural man, and he's doomed by the law. He is doomed by the law. All the law does is point out how bad you are and how far short you fall from God's glory. And then we're going to see the carnal man, verses 14 to 25. And this is the Apostle Paul, I believe, trying to live the Christian life in the power of the flesh instead of the Spirit. And of course, it ends in complete defeat and discouragement at the end. So let's look at these three. First of all, the spiritual man and the law, this principle of being delivered from the law. We'll read verses 1 to 6. He says, "Or do you not know, brethren, for I speak to those who know the law, that the law has dominion over a man as long as he lives? For the woman who has a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. But if the husband dies, she is released from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband lives, she marries another man, she will be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she has married another man. Therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. For when we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit to death. But now we have been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter." So here Paul is going to use the illustration of marriage to explain the principle that when we're saved, we are delivered from the law. The law has nothing to say to us. And really, it's a continuation of chapter 6. You remember in chapter 6, we saw there were two natures and there were two masters, the old man and the new man, and then the two masters. Sin was like a master, but righteousness was also a master. We are slaves to God. Well, now we see two husbands. And so he says here that sin is like an old marriage, but the old marriage has been dissolved. But notice it's not dissolved by divorce. What is it dissolved by? Death. Now, I have to make a little side note here that I don't believe that this passage is teaching us about marriage, divorce, and remarriage. We can't get into that debate. Paul is using marriage, the ideal of marriage, as an illustration for us to understand that our position in Christ is that when Jesus died, he died as a lawbreaker in our place, and when a person dies, the law has nothing more to say to that person. If I was speeding back to Barrie, actually my co-pilot is offered to drive home today, which is kind of nice. So, but I'll say, let's say I was speeding and I get pulled over by the police and he writes me a nice big ticket. I broke the law and therefore my penalty is I get a ticket, right? But let's say that I was speeding back to Barrie and I went so fast, went around a corner and smashed into a tree and died in my crash because I was speeding. You see how ridiculous it would be for the policeman to come up to me and say, "Excuse me, sir, but your ticket here is you were going so far over the speed limit," and try and write me a ticket? I mean, I could see him trying to prop me up. "Why don't you listen to me? I'm talking to you." No, the law has nothing to say to a dead man. So he's giving us a principle here that death breaks the marriage law. And so that in Christ, we are free from the law. The law has... Now, we're not lawless. And Paul will get to that later. But this is the principle here. And we are free. And he's saying here that we are actually remarried to a new husband, to Christ. The church of God is the bride of Christ. And he's saying here that because of what Christ has done on the cross, that we actually have entered into a new relationship. And our relationship to the Lord isn't based upon the letter of the law, a bunch of rules and regulations, but it's actually a love relationship where it spontaneously, from a heart of love to God, we serve God now in the spirit of the law. And there's a story about a lady who was married, and the marriage had gone very, very sour. And the husband was this demanding ogre that just all he did was told her what to do. There was no love left in the marriage. And he began to make lists, and he had the master list, you know. I want my eggs, easy over. I want my newspaper at such and such a time. I want you to make my lunch. I want do this, do this, do that. And it was this long list. And of course, she was just so discouraged. And her life became this drudgery and this discouragement of this list, this dreaded list. Well, her husband died and she became a widow. And then she was remarried. And she fell in love, and this her second marriage was wonderful. She was married to Prince Charming, and they were madly in love, and their relationship was based upon love. Well, sometime later, after they were married, she was straightening something out in her room, and she opened a drawer, and guess what she found? The dreaded list. And she said, oh, that list. And she looked at it, and as she thought, she looked at the list and she said, now wait a minute. I'm doing all the same things, but now they are not a drudgery. They are a joy to me. Why? Because it sprung from a heart of love. And so that's what he is saying here. And we are married. And before we were saved, we gave offspring of sin, the fruit to death, but now we bring forth fruit to God. So that's the illustration that he uses there. So the first section then, he shows, using the illustration of marriage, that we are delivered from the law in Christ. And so that's the first section. Now the second section, the natural man and the law. So the non-Christian is doomed by the law. And you'll notice here that in this section, Paul uses the past tense with all the verbs. So he's saying, once before I was alive, before the law worked on me. And everything is in the past tense. But then when you get to verse 15 and on, it's in the present tense. That's why I think this is an autobiography, a spiritual autobiography of Paul. And so what he's saying now is that before I was saved, I tried to keep the law, but then as I tried to keep the Ten Commandments, the true intent of the law penetrated my life. And I realized for the first time why the law was given and the true ministry of the law of God. And so he says here that in verse 7, the law reveals sin. It's like a mirror. When you look in a mirror, you see a reflection of yourself. And that's what the law of God is. When you read the Bible, it reads you. It's the only book that does that. You notice that? When you read the Bible, it reads you. And the law reveals how far short we have fallen from God's glory. A perfect example of this is the rich young ruler whom Christ talked to about the law. You remember this was a guy who came to Christ and he was rich and he was young and he was good looking. No, it doesn't say that. But you get the sense that this guy was well put together. He was well connected. He was a respectable citizen and he had everything going for him. And he came up to Christ and he said, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Do you remember what Jesus said to him? He says, you know the law. And he says, you know the law. And he presented to him the law. Some people get confused by this, thinking, well, Jesus is saying, well, you can just keep the Ten Commandments. And if you do a good job, then God will give you eternal life. But that's not what happened. The rich young ruler came back and he said, wow, this is great. All these have I kept from my youth. Well, he was doing pretty good. And he was feeling pretty good about himself. And then came the devastating truth of what the law was. Because you know what Jesus did? He said to him, excellent, good job, you're wonderful. But he says, one thing you lack. And he's like, wow, I'm doing pretty good if it's just one thing. How are you doing? I know I lack more than one thing. Can you imagine a guy that only lacked one thing? Now he's interested. And you know what Jesus said to him? He says, go and sell all that you have. Give to the poor and come and follow me. You know what he forgot? Was the 10th commandment about covetousness. Because you know what happened? It says that he went away sorrowful. That word is the exact same word that is used of the Lord Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. This is very, very telling, because what it tells us is that Jesus touched his life right at the center of who he was. His life revolved around wealth. And so what Jesus did is he had to put up the mirror of the law so that he could see his heart for what it really was. And when he realized that, he said, no, you're touching the apple of my eye. You're touching the very center of who I am. And you want to separate me from my treasure. Do you remember what happened with Jesus in the garden as he prayed? He said, oh Lord, if it's possible, Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Do you see what Jesus was looking at when he looked into that cup? Oh, he saw sin, but he also saw loneliness. He saw that when he, in the shadow of the cross, he was anticipating being separated from his treasure. So he said that his soul was exceedingly sorrowful, the exact same word. And so it just touched him at the very core of who he was. You know, we will never be saved in the biblical sense until the law has done its work deep within our soul and our conscience. And I think that's why Christianity today, or churchianity, is somewhat shallow. Because there isn't this sense of the holiness of God and the law of God and how much we need God's grace. So we'll never be saved until we realize we're lost. And so here we see the law doing its work. And Paul says, I was alive without the law. I think that he was a very respectable Pharisee. He was very sincere. He was very diligent. He worked so hard at it. But he said, then the law came to me. And he says, I wouldn't have known sin except the law said, you shall not covet. So the same thing happened to Paul. And you see, what he's saying is that all the other commandments were outward actions. You shall not kill, you shall not steal, and so forth and so on, right? But they're all outward actions, more or less. But the last one, not to covet, is an inward attitude. You see, he's drawing the distinction here between the inner attitudes of our heart and the outward actions of our life. And what it did is it just came home to the Apostle Paul, and he realized how sinful he really was, because it exposed his heart and the attitude that he had in his heart. So it really killed him. But this is a good death, because it killed his hopes of getting to heaven on his own efforts. Remember the ladder we sung about? Another great song or great lyric. So it reveals the inward motives as well as the outward actions. You know, I remember hearing a story about a little girl, and I have no idea where this story came from, but I really believe it's based on an actual event. It was a little girl that liked to stand up when she was riding in the car, and she had a bit of a power struggle with her mom about how she needed to sit down and put her seatbelt on. But she'd always bounce back up and want to look out the front window on the dash there, and it was a war. And so finally the mother pulled over and sat her down and put her seatbelt on, and off they went. And as they were going along, the girl had a big smile on her face. And she was like, oh, wait a minute. So what's up with you? And she said, well, she says, I may be sitting down on the outside, but inside I'm still standing up. The true attitude of the heart, the law reveals that. And so we're doomed by the law. The natural man is doomed by the law. Now, when we come to the last section, verses 14 to 25, you'll notice that it switches to the present tense. And I believe that this is Paul's experience before he really learned the truth of the indwelling Spirit of God. And you'll notice as you read that, if you took a highlighter and you highlighted every time he uses the personal pronoun I or me or my, it's something like 47 times. The whole section would just be highlighted almost. And so he's taken an overdose of vitamin I. And so you can see here that he's totally conflicted as he struggled in his Christian life to try and please God by measuring up to a standard. So in verses 14 to 16, he's conflicted. He's frustrated. And you remember when we read those verses where he's saying, I want to do good, but the thing that I want to do good, I don't do. And the things that I don't want to do, those are the exact things I do. And he says, it's like a civil war going on inside of me. This is the struggle that only the Christian experiences because he has two natures. When we're born again, as we mentioned, we receive a new nature that loves God, that prays, that wants to be with God's people. A new nature that can't sin, by the way, because it's the indwelling Holy Spirit that produces that. But we also have the old nature. The old nature can't do anything right. And it's almost like we're in the middle. And in a sense, we are. But so this is a tremendous passage that gives us insight into the inner workings of what true Christian victory is. So he's frustrated. He doesn't do the things he wants to do, and he does do the things that he doesn't want to do. And there's this power struggle. And in chapter 6, it deals with the flesh generating evil. But here in this section, it's the flesh through the law trying to generate good. And that's why he's so frustrated. You see, in chapter 6, we learned out how to stop doing bad things. We have to die in Christ. But in chapter 7, it tells us how to do good things. That's the issue. Because he's saying, I'm a new person now in Christ, but he says, I'm conflicted because I find here a struggle within my life. And so he has two natures. He has the I, that is Saul of Tarsus, and the I, that is Paul the Apostle, and they're at war. He says, he uses the word war. They're warring in my members, these two natures. And so he's conflicted, but he's also corrupted. He realizes the total depravity of his old nature. And he ends up saying in verse 24, oh, wretched man that I am. When you get to verse 24, he's basically bringing out the white flag. And that when we get to that stage, then we're just a step away from victory. When we get to the place where we finally give up. You see, Jesus said, if you want to follow me, he says, take up what? Take up your cross and follow me. He didn't say take up your ladder and try and climb. You see, he was trying to climb. He was trying to perform and to measure up to a certain standard, an external list of rules and an expectation. But when he gets to verse 24, he says, oh, wretched man that I am. He recognizes that in himself there is nothing good. He can't produce anything that pleases God. And it's not until... This sounds discouraging, doesn't it? But it's not until we come to that point that we will really experience what true victory is. And so he says, oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Now here's the walking dead man. We mentioned that the title of this message was Walking Dead Man. Many people think that here Paul is referring to an ancient form of Roman punishment for murderers. There was an ancient punishment for murderers, and it was this. They would take the corpse of the person they murdered, and they would tie them to their body, hand to hand, face to face, and then they would leave them out in the burning sun. Can you imagine? What a torture that would be. That was a form of ancient Roman torture. And many people think that he has this in mind. He's saying, who will deliver me from this body of death? In other words, he recognizes that he's a wretch. And the body isn't evil, but the body is that through which sin operates. And he just feels completely defeated. And he feels like he's chained to his old self, trying to do it on his own. Do-it-yourself kit. So where do we find the answer? How is Paul going to get victory? Who is going to help him? Well, we have this wonderful burst of praise in verse 25. I thank God. And that's a good place to begin, by the way. Thank God. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. So the victory that he gets is through Jesus, not through himself. It's through the Lord Jesus. And really, the division between chapter 7 and chapter 8 is unfortunate, really, because there's no division. Because in verse 8, chapter 8 and verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And so as you move into chapter 8, the clouds roll away, and the victory comes through the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the life of the Christian. Now, we've mentioned that all through this chapter 7, it's I, me, my, I, all the way through. And from chapter 1 to chapter 7, the Holy Spirit is mentioned from 2, 3, maybe 4 times in the whole letter up until chapter 8, verse 1. When you come to chapter 8, he permeates the whole chapter, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the answer. The indwelling of the Spirit of God is the answer for this man who's struggling, the carnal man, struggling and defeated by the law. And so the answer is through the Holy Spirit. And many people think that the condemnation of verse 1 is self-condemnation. It's an interesting thought. We usually think of that as a legal thing where there's no condemnation for the penalty of our sins, and that is true. But it can also mean, at least by way of application, that when we realize our true position in Christ, we don't have to condemn ourselves. We realize that it's Christ in me and my position in Christ, and so I don't have to struggle. I can relax in the Lord. I don't have to measure up to a standard because you know what? I'm never going to make it. I'm just going to be discouraged and defeated my whole Christian life. When I realize that it's the Lord Jesus and I allow him to live his life through me, and that's what Romans chapter 8, verses 1 to 15 is about. And you have the ministry of the Holy Spirit. You'll notice then in verse 2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. So here we have two laws. The law of sin and death is pulling us downward. The old nature, sin, it's like a magnet that is pulling us down. It's like gravity. But then we have the law of the Spirit of life. And the word law here is using as a principle, like the law of gravity. And so I've heard it illustrated like this. If you take a dead bird and you throw it into the air, what's going to happen to it? The law of gravity says it's going to go down to the ground, right? But if I take a living bird, a live bird, and I throw it into the air, what's going to happen? It's going to defy gravity. And it's going to take off. Why? Because of the principle of life in the bird. The life in the bird causes it to defy the law of gravity. So think about this. You and I, before we got saved, we were subject to the law of sin and death. It was just like the law of gravity, pulling us down. But when we're saved, we receive a new life, the Spirit of God. How are we going to not sin? How are we going to walk in newness of life? How are we going to live a Christian life that's victorious? Not by my own self. I know that. You know how? By the indwelling Spirit of God. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. And so it's just like the principle of life in that bird, which causes it to defy the law of gravity. It gives me the victory. So you can see how important the ministry of the Holy Spirit is. We can call this the freedom of the Spirit. He's made us free from the law of sin and death. The freedom of the Spirit. And so as you go through, he talks about the mind of the Spirit and all of these ministries of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. And that's the answer for Paul. He finally gets the answer. And so this evening, we will continue in chapter 8, and we'll look at God's maximum security. Will it last? Do we ever have to worry about losing this new life that we have? And of course, that is the climax of the whole section at the end of chapter 8. So, let's not be walking dead, okay? Let's walk in the newness of life that is ours in Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you today for the blessing of your word. And we just confess, Lord, that your word is like an ocean, and we feel often like little children on the shore trying to fill our buckets. But Father, we thank you that when we trust you, Lord, we're just like little children. And Jesus said, except you become like little children, you shall in no wise enter the kingdom of heaven. And so, Father, as your children, we simply trust you today. And Father, you know our struggles. You know that we often feel like the Apostle Paul in his description here of his life of trying and trying and trying and feeling so defeated and so discouraged. And Lord, you know that many of us here experience this on a daily, if not a weekly basis. But Father, we thank you that you know our hearts. And Father, because of our position in Christ, we have a new principle of life in us. And Father, if we're just willing to yield to you and willing to turn over our lives to you, Lord, you will give us that supernatural power to live a victorious Christian life, to know what it is to be able to have joy and peace in believing in a world that is falling apart, a world that is so dirty, a world that is spiritually dark and even violent, Lord. And yet, like the Lord Jesus, we can walk and be the light and the salt of the world. So, Father, bless each one that has come today, and we just pray that you bless your word to our hearts. And we ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen.